At long last, we come to the Easter story, as it is told to us in Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Listen for God's word. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. He is not here, but has risen. Jesus Christ is risen. This incredible story is the greatest good news that any of us will ever hear. It is the heartbeat of the Christian faith. One preacher says it is the hinge upon which all of history pivots. Everything that came before looked forward to this event. Everything that has happened since looks back. But is that how we treat this story? Is it good news for us? Do we really believe it? Or is it just a story? After all, what good is a story anyway? At first, my impulse in writing this sermon was to apologize to you for preaching about Easter in August. You know, we already had Easter a few months back. But then a wise preacher reminded me that every Sunday is Easter for the people who live in a world in which Christ has been raised. Every Sunday is a chance to meet with the risen Christ. That's what church is for, after all. So how about this morning? Well, curiously, we don't meet the risen Christ in his appearance at all. All the evidence we have is that the tomb is empty. And really, that's not proof of anything other than that Christ's body is not there. Maybe it was moved. In fact, the very last thing that anyone would expect from an empty tomb is that the one who was laying in it decided to get up and walk out. The dead, well, they're supposed to stay dead. That's what the women in this story expected. They brought spices to anoint the dead body of Jesus, their Lord. They were going to do this because they loved him, and they wanted to honor him in a way that was appropriate for that time and place. The women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, they had been with Jesus this whole time, following him through his passion. They had watched him die up there on a cross. And they went with Joseph of Arimathea as he took his body off the cross. And they watched Joseph wrap his body in linen cloths. And they went with him to the tomb, and they saw where he laid him. But when at last they returned after the Sabbath had ended, they found the tomb empty. Luke says they were perplexed. Certainly that's understandable. It's perplexing to think that this body which they saw dead is no longer there. What could have happened? But then their confusion turns to terrifying fear. As two men in dazzling apparel appear before their eyes, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" The women bow their faces to the ground. It's a rhetorical question. You see, the women had not been seeking the living among the dead. They'd been seeking the dead. why would Jesus be alive? We watched him die. But with their heads bowed, the next words they hear, "He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you." And like a flood, the truth rushes over them. Their confusion and their fear are transformed into joy as the memory of all that Jesus had said and done returned to him. The life he had lived, his ministry of grace, his love for the world, his willing obedience to the Father, his agonizing passion, his death upon a cross. And not only that, but the ways he had unfolded the scriptures to them about himself, who the Messiah was to be, and how he was himself the Christ. He is not here, but has risen. The women did not need to see Jesus in order to believe in the very deepest part of themselves that he had been raised. Think about that for a minute. The first witnesses to the resurrection weren't witnesses at all. None of the four gospel accounts, in fact, narrate the resurrection of Jesus directly. They don't tell us how he got up from the place where he was laid. Did he roll the stone away himself, or did he simply walk through the wall? Maybe the stone was moved, not so that he could leave, but so that the women could come in. Why don't we get these details? Well, maybe we don't get them because they're not important to the reality of what happened. Faith comes by hearing, not by sight. They remembered what they heard. They remembered what Jesus told them. And so with joy, they rushed back to tell the disciples what their hearts now knew to be true. Jesus is alive. He has been raised from death. But the disciples don't believe it. Our translation says the disciples considered it an idle tale, silly talk, nonsense, garbage. And honestly, why would they believe it? The women, they couldn't prove it. Why would a dead man come back to life? Certainly it sounds like nonsense. Certainly sounds like garbage. No one goes to a grave expecting to see that their loved one has been not dead all of a sudden. It doesn't make any sense. You know what? In fact, it's insulting. You women come in here saying he's alive. You watched him die. Let us grieve in peace. And then there's Peter. Dear Peter, our favorite disciple, you remember how just a few days before, Peter had denied Jesus three times. "I do not know the man," he said. And you'll remember that Jesus had looked upon him from the place where he stood, and Peter met his gaze, and tears began to fill his eyes. He wept bitterly, says the text. Surely there was a pit in Peter's stomach that wouldn't go away. The weight of his guilt over having denied his friend was weighing him down to the ground, pulling like an anchor around his neck. "If only I had stayed with him. If only I had been there, would things have been different?" The agony of what he had done, or rather what he had not done, we can imagine was eating away at his soul. It was consuming him. So then when the women come rushing in, telling the other disciples this miraculous news that they had seen two men in dazzling white, wait a second. Where does Peter's mind immediately go? Perhaps you'll also remember, as Peter probably did, another story in the life of Jesus. When Peter and James and John went with Jesus up a mountain, we call it the Transfiguration. And while they were there, two men appeared with Jesus, Moses and Elijah. Two men, dazzling white, just as the women had seen. Now, what were they talking about? Oh, yes, the memories come rushing back upon Peter as well. The two men with Jesus were speaking about his departure. In Greek, his exodon, his exodus in Jerusalem. Is this what he was talking about? Was he really serious? Yes, and on that mountain with Jesus and James and John, Peter hears a voice from a cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." What did the two men say to the women at the tomb? They said, "Remember how he told you." In other words, listen to him. Faith comes by hearing, not by sight. Just like the women, Peter also remembered. What once seemed to him to be an idle tale had become for him the greatest news ever told. The guilt and the anguish are washed away by a wave of hope within him. Peter rushes to the tomb to see it empty for himself. But what does he find there? The text says he finds linen cloths lying in the tomb. Linen cloths which once covered the dead body of Jesus. In John's gospel account, you'll remember, we learn that Peter finds the grave clothes folded neatly where his body once lay. What does that mean? Is it just that Jesus had really nice manners? Nice of you, Jesus. Fold those grave clothes like that? No, I don't think that's what it's about. I don't think that's quite the point. These linen cloths, these grave clothes, Jesus left them behind because he no longer had need of them. What Christ has done is accomplished. It is complete. He has died once, no more to die. He has laid death aside, conquering it once and for all. And not only did he conquer death, but he did so neatly, easily. He was tidy about it. He folded it up and he laid death aside and left it in the tomb. And that's just what he's done with our sin and with our death. One preacher says, it's that thing you cannot quite take a hold of, or perhaps that thing you can't quite let go of. Jesus takes it from you, and he folds it up gently, and he lays it in the tomb. Friends, this is the promise that he makes to us. This is the reality that the risen Christ calls us to live within. He died so that we might live. He took our sin and he laid it aside. In our baptism, we die a death like his so that we might have a resurrection like his. Like Peter, whose life had become despair, who knew nothing but a guilt which threatened to consume him. Like Peter, when we hear this story of Christ raised, our sorrow turns to joy as we are swallowed up by grace, a grace made real by the resurrected Jesus, an entirely new creation in the world. This is what it means to be a resurrected people. The transfiguration, the Easter story, the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus, these are not merely facts about Jesus that we recite out of habit because our parents told us to. No, these are realities in which we now live. We live in a world where Jesus, think about this, where Jesus, who was dead, has been raised to new life, a life unlike anything the world has known. And don't misunderstand this. Jesus didn't merely come back from the dead only to die again another 30 years later. He didn't return to the life he had before. He was raised to a new life, a different sort of life. Paul calls this the new creation, the immortality of the divine brought bodily to earth, which means that Jesus is now alive. His resurrection is ongoing, and that means something for us. He's alive in a way that makes his presence real to us even now. And the best part about this new life is that it doesn't depend on us. Easter happens whether we like it or not. Through his singular death and his perpetual resurrection, Jesus Christ has accomplished our forgiveness and our justification apart from our control. Nothing we can do about it. But what we can do is respond. How do we respond? By sharing the story of this new reality with one another. Listen to him. Remember how he told you, faith comes by hearing. So tell the story. Share it, because when people hear it, God creates a living faith within them. My friends, what good is a story? This story raises the dead. Thanks be to God.